I don't see the green light on this. And I pushed it over. Is it supposed to be a green? Right. There it is. I got it. Thank you. Good morning. Good morning. I wanted to get the green light, make sure we were on and all wired up and all of that. And if you would go with me, please, to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. First epistle of John chapter 3. As you're turning there, again, it's always a privilege to read God's Word. It's even a great privilege to present God's Word. It's also an awesome responsibility. And so I many times come in preparation the day before or the days before, and a lot of times I do have some fear and trembling. And the reason I have fear and trembling is that I really do not want to say anything that would be dishonoring to God. And so that's an awesome responsibility that we have here when any speaker gets up and gives a message. So, again, thank you for allowing me to do this. I thank God for allowing me to do this. John chapter, 1 John chapter 3, just three verses, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." And let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father, as we approach your throne, we thank you again for the opportunity to see your scriptures. Father, there's men and women of the Bible who have become very godly men and women. We thank you for their examples. And Father, we also want to be an example so that you receive honor and glory as we walk. So this morning, if you have a message for us, may we listen. May this speaker be put aside and you have the freedom to speak through or with whatever method you want of this speaker. May you have all the honor and all the glory as well. So, Father, we commit the time to thee, asking for your help and guidance, and we lift it up in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. If I said to you three names, Michelle, Azariah, and what was the other? Hananiah. Would you know who those three people are? Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And if I use this other name, Daniel, you'll know who they are. Meshad, Shadnach, and Abednego. And one of the things about these three men, or these four men, I'd like to read in Daniel chapter 1. And what was happening is the king at that point in time, we're going to come back to 1 John chapter 3, and the message will be in 1 John chapter 3, but I just want to bring out these men for a moment. Because I'm amazed of these godly men and women in the scriptures. And they have something very in common, whether it be Ruth or Esther or the Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, Isaiah. We're going to find over and over again, they all have something in common, at least two things. And that's not all-inclusive. There's many other things. But I'm amazed to see these people be examples. And can I be an example like that? Can you be an example like that? And so I just want to present maybe what are those two things as we go through it. A little thing like this. The background of Daniel chapter 1 has a little to do with a king wanting to have certain seers or prophets around him. And they were going to be fed with the king's meal or the king's meat. And that king's meat, because Daniel and company, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were under captivity. But the food that they would receive would defile God. And so, to be honest with you, it's not really bad having the king's meat. I mean, you fed very well. But Daniel had a purpose. He purposed something in his heart. So I want to read that. In verse 8 of chapter 1 says this, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And you will see that as you read Daniel, and you read the life a little bit, and follow just what was going on in Daniel's life, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's life, that you will find that God is with them. And that's one of the things that you're going to find with us, that God is with us. When I get into 1 John chapter 3, those words we sing, never mind just having scripture, and there is a danger when you present well-known scriptures, because everybody knows them. So everything I'm going to say to you, you already know. But the challenge would be, how are we using it? In Daniel 1:17, it says this, because that only talked about Daniel, but you'll see that the other three also took on the same non-defilement. They took on the same purpose in their heart not to defile themselves. In verse 17 of chapter 1 of Daniel, it says, "And for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams." And so we say, how does a man or a woman of God get to that point, that they can have that kind of understanding, God's wisdom? And there's some tricks, not tricks, but there's some guidance and some ways in Scripture that may get us to have an understanding of God's ways, an understanding of God's wisdom. A lot of it's going to have to do with our heart, our mind. A lot of times the heart and the mind are the intangibles. I'm not talking about the heart where it pumps the blood. I'm talking about the heart of a man, the intangible of a man. And we'll see that the mind and the heart are interchangeable. You'll see that such words in Scripture as the thoughts or the understanding or the heart is used interchangeably at times for the mind. And we can flip them back and forth. We'll find that the heart or the mind actually occupies a very important place in Scripture. Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4 says this: "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." And so we could interchange that and say, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose heart, whose mind, whose understanding, whose knowledge is stayed on thee. And if you had the Amplified Bible, you'll see that they would amplify that. But let's just take the King James and go back, whose mind is stayed on thee. And that means we focus on God. We focus on his words. We focus on his actions. You'll see other scriptures like 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, or Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. And I'll not read these, but look them up if you get the tape or the CD or whatever. You look these scriptures up when I present them, because you'll see they're the backup scriptures, or actually could use as the forefront scriptures. What did the men and women of Scripture know and understand? There are two things, at least. There's much more than two things. One, they had this blessed vision of God. And we'll talk about that as time goes on. What is the blessed vision of God? We read about it in 1 John chapter 3. And the other is also in 1 John chapter 3. The other one is keeping your heart and mind pure. Purity. So if you don't mind, why don't we go over to 1 John chapter 3. If you had swung over to Daniel, let's go over there. And we're going to talk about both of these. We're going to break down the verses of 1 John chapter 3, just three verses. And anybody that's gone to Wednesday night Bible study, will understand that if I get to all three, that's amazing. Because I usually do one verse or half. It says this, behold what manner of love. Everybody understands what that is, behold what manner of love. And love being agape, that self-sacrificing love, that great love. But you know, the last message we had, we talked about Elijah. And we talked about this man's last journey, but the last message we talked about, he was a man of faith. That he was a man of like passions or like nature, or he was a human being just like us, but God brought him out as this great man of the scriptures. But you know, one of the things that caught my eye in my studies of that man was that he totally separated himself from evil. Totally separated. He would not get involved with evil. He would not compromise his life with evil. Not a white or a dark lie. No kind of compromise whatsoever did Elijah have in his life on earth. And I found that fascinating. Because to me, that is purity. And how can a person do that? So knowing that, and that led me to this message. Knowing how to separate yourself. And what must I do to separate myself from total evil? Now, there's many of us who work for heathens, don't we? Because they don't want to hear that, right? They don't want to hear that they're heathens. You don't go around saying, like my boss's name, and he said he'll come sometime, but I better not use his name. But my boss, he says he's Christian, but I don't know. You see, he says he is, and I hope he is. But many of us have bosses who are totally heathen. They think the wrong way. They cheat. They lie. They steal. And you have to divorce yourself from that. You have to separate yourself from that. You cannot get caught up in their little ways and their little lies. And if that means a poor rating, then so be it. Be a poor rating. But your job is that, and my job is that we work for the Almighty God and no one else. And so we must stay pure in our life, in our work. So, when we remember this, that we at one time were insignificant creatures, we were at one time very ungrateful, and we were very rebellious to God. And we were rotten sinners. Anybody believe that? That we were rotten sinners? Saved by grace. God still wanted us. So wouldn't this scripture and John's understanding of it, then we can come to the very first word of this verse that we read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, as rotten as I was of a sinner, as miserable as a being that I am as a sinner. I told you about the man I met at one of the National Elders Workers Conferences. He was at least 6 foot, to me, 6 foot eight, 6 foot ten. He was huge. And when I shook his hand literally swallowed my hand up and grabbed my wrist. And I'm thinking, how can I show him my strength when I can't even get around his hand? And I said, I'm Brian. And he gave me his name, but I can't remember it. I was still afraid. And I says, I'm born again. And he says, I'm born again too, but I was a man most miserable and ugly when I wasn't. And I'm thinking, let go of my hand. Behold, beloved. Behold what manner of love. We look at that and we see what manner. When you break the word manner down, it's John's amazement of the Father's agape love, that selfless love. how it's so unearthly. And he's almost like saying, what country are you coming from? Behold, what manner? And you take the word manner and say, what country are you coming from? There's nobody that talks like that. And he says, behold, what manner of love. And you know what country he's coming from? John, the prophet that lived 100 years old, the one who wrote the Revelation. He's talking about the love of heaven, the love of the heart of heaven, the love of Jesus Christ. And that's what we are to behold, what manner of love. It says, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. The NIV says, his love is so great. The NAS, the New American Standard, says the Father hath bestowed upon us, just like the King James. We may well be amazed at the love which would adopt us by way of the Holy Spirit into the family of God. We heard this morning, Saul of Tarsus wasn't seeking after God. He loved God. He loved Jehovah. But he had a wrong love. He had it in the wrong direction. He didn't realize that Jesus Christ is God at that time. And the road on the way to Damascus, so I thank the brother for sharing that this morning, if you were here at the breaking of bread. And you will see what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. We are treated as children of the Most High God. He says that we should be called the sons of God. The word called can be broken down to be the sons of God. The key item in this verse, one, it says, again, I'll read the whole verse. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And the key here is that we are the sons of God. In NIV, children of God. You see, John loved to call us God's little children. We are his little children. It's quite a shepherd's heart. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14 through 17, if I may, just swing over to Romans chapter 8. And I just want to expound on this, because this is going to be a key in being a godly man or woman for God. Romans chapter 8. And read verses 14 through 17. It says, For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And so we are led to be sons and children of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And I got to tell you what happened to me Tuesday night. Phyllis and I went out to Applebee's. In Vermont, they have an Applebee's. And I was sitting there eating, and I looked over to my left, and I saw a spitting image of my father. And I kept looking, and I'm looking at Phyllis, and I'm looking at him, and I'm saying, Phyllis, am I imagining, or does that look like my father? When he's a little bit younger, by the way, not when he was battling cancer. And it was a spitting image. So with me and my shyness, I got up, and I went over, and I chatted with him. And his name was Ron, by the way. But I just said, because I kept staring at you, I just wanted to let you know, you look just like my father. And on his way out, he also shook my hand on his way out. Why am I bringing all that up? To understand that we have a heavenly Father. To understand that even though we do not see him physically, he is there at all times for us. I don't know if you'll ever watch the Field of Dreams. But at the end of the Field of Dreams, there was a moment of time where the one who made this ballpark out of a cornfield, at 17 years old, left his father. And they hadn't seen each other since, and the father died. And he made it to the funeral, but never saw his father again to say one little thing like, "I love you, Dad." Now, it's a fictitious story. It's a non-true story. And he says, eases pain. And so the pain that had to be eased was the son's pain. Because at the very end, the father was the catcher of the movie. And the son who built the field. And the father played catch. And the pain was eased. Many of us have come from dysfunctional families. But every person here that has accepted Jesus Christ has a functional family in heaven. And the Father is the Heavenly Father. And you want to see His face, beloved? You look in the Scriptures and you will see Him. You want to see His heart. You look in the Scriptures and you will see the heart of Jesus Christ. And you study Him and you're going to learn something when we get to that. And that's the key to being a godly man or woman for God. Romans 8 and verse 16, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." If you ever question yourself, am I a child of God? Check with the Holy Spirit. Has anybody ever questioned yourself if you're a child of God? You know what I usually ask people when they ask me that? How do I know I'm really a Christian? My first question to them is, do you care? And of course I care. And I say, then you're a Christian. Because a non-Christian doesn't care. But if you really care, beloved, you're going to change your ways. And I'm going to change my ways. And we're going to take steps for the furtherance of the gospel. We're going to take steps to change our language and be a language of love. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children, the sons of God. We are heaven's children. That's an awesome responsibility, whether I understand it fully or you understand it fully or not. It's an awesome responsibility. It says in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 17, "Wherefore, come out from among them." Come out from among the world. "And be ye separated, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." It's good scripture to have in your heart, isn't it? We are the children of God. We have a purpose for God. So we, like all the godly men and women of the Bible, have been challenged. We've been challenged at least in three ways, at least. One, we've been challenged to be totally separated from evil. No manipulation, beloved. None. No twisting of the words. That's Satan's plan. No misrepresentation of your thoughts, because we are going to express light and knowledge, because we represent God as ambassadors. We are His children. Another area is that we are to walk by faith. not by sight. How do I do that? We're going to see it in a minute. And we are to live in obedience to God's word. No shortcuts. No shortcuts to God's obedience. That's quite a challenge, isn't it? Or is it? Is that a challenge for people? Total obedience? I've lost you. No.
Yes.
1 John 3:1 again. He comes with a conclusion. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. NIV says, the reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. The NAS says, for this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. So it's pretty much the same thought all the way through. The world doesn't understand you or me and our principles now. They just don't understand our principles. They don't understand our conduct anymore. They don't understand why we will not get involved in jokes in the office, foul language in the streets, ridicule of people. They don't understand the source of our comfort and our joys. They don't understand these things. Instead, they look at us as fanatics. I've been called pious, holy roller, a man from space. I've been referred to that in the office several times. Different. They don't understand why we stop pursuing their pursuits and their pleasures and their goals. They don't understand any of that. They don't understand when I say I like to retire, but I want to finish my race well, and they're thinking, what race are you running, sport? Gives me an opportunity to explain it. So I thank him for that. But you know, that's not why they don't like us. And that's not why they hate us. Because we're different. That's not why. It's because they didn't know Jesus Christ. That's why. The world has no understanding who Jesus is, was, will be. They have no idea. They have no knowledge of Jesus Christ's character. They don't understand agape love because they haven't in it. They don't have it in them, agape love. Jesus to them was fanatical. While he was on earth, he was an imposter and he was an enthusiast. You can see all of these, and I'll say it for the scriptures, so you can look them up. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. Acts chapter 3, verse 17. John 17 and verse 25, he prays it. He says this, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known thee, that thou hast sent me. And he's praying for you and for me, that we know him, but the world doesn't know. In John chapter 15, 18 through 20, Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, and you'll see that the world hates us. And by the way, I help young Christians with this too. When they say, come over to me and they say, I don't think the world, or I don't think they like me anymore. And I said, well, let me help you with this. Let me be very clear, they don't. And so then we can talk and how we can grow from there. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it says, beloved. Now watch what John does. He captures his affections with the saints here. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And what caught my eye here is the word now. We're not the sons of God when we die and get to heaven. We're the sons of God today. We're the sons of God, the children of God, when we accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and Lord. Immediately, we are the children of God. We represent him. We take on his likeness. We're being renewed day by day, daily. We're changing. Every Sunday morning you come here, there's a speaker giving a message. You should walk out of here somehow, some way, challenged, changed for Jesus Christ. If you sit here and you say, boring, then you didn't give your time to God. If you walk out of here and you say, oh, what a good message or what a bad message, and somebody says to you, what did they speak about? And you say, I don't know, it was just good or bad. Then you didn't give your time to Jesus Christ. Not to the speaker. He's nothing. We are now a present biblical fact. We are God's children now, not when we're in heaven. Our Father has given us his love and is teaching us it for us to use it and to live it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4 through 8. 16 elements of love. Every one of those should be part of our life daily. You see, God is love. Love is the manner in which we are to be. Love is the link of our walk on earth and heaven's witnessing our walk thereof. We are love. How are we doing? I hear sometimes talk of non-unity. I hear sometimes talk of murmuring. I hear sometimes talk of twisting the truth or manipulating documents. Because I do taxes. And if I do your taxes, there'll be no manipulation. We will go right. I don't even cut it gray. It's dark or light when I cut it, a tax. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it says, it does not yet appear what we should be. It's not yet. How many people here, when they were 5 years old, knew what they were going to be when they were adults? I mean, not if you were going to be a fireman, or not if you were going to be a male person, not if you were going to be a delivery person, but your whole character. How did you know what your character would be? It says, it doth not yet appear what we should be. God hath not revealed fully what we should be in the heavens, or the heavenlies. That is what we will be in the full results of being a child now. You see, what we are as children now, we don't know how that's going to affect the future. We just know it's going to affect the future. We know that our character will be the same in heaven without the old nature. Now, that's pretty interesting. We're going to know each other. One of the things I do teach is the fact that what I do on earth has an impact of what's in it in heaven, in my rewards, in my future. Same with you. When I was a child, I did not know what I would turn out to be. I didn't know I'd be a preacher. I just lived my life under my parents' instructions. As I got a little older, my teens, I realized how dumb my parents were. When I got in my 20s, late early 30s, I realized how smart my parents were and how dumb I was in my teens. But I didn't understand how I would turn out at that time. He goes on and he says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But, now I love that when he goes with a little but we know that when we shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. A biblical fact we do know is this. We should be like the Son of God. We're going to be like the Son of God. We're going to be pure. We're going to be without blemish. What is fully involved in all that, we don't know. You know, maybe words can't describe it in the scriptures. Maybe it's because it's so different from our current state of thinking, we can't understand it. Whatever the reason, he left it out on what we are to be. But he did give us some idea, by the way. What has been revealed? Let me just take you what has been revealed. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, it talks about our conversation or our citizenship would be in heaven. That the Lord Jesus, with the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, a vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. We'll have new bodies. Anybody looking forward to that? I certainly am. Looking forward to it. Maybe a little thinner. Certainly no titanium. Our character will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. In happiness and in glory, we'll never achieve him. He'll always be above us. Another thing that was revealed is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. To be like Christ is the object of our supreme goal or our supreme aim, to be like Christ. Wouldn't you like to be like Christ? And everybody that walks this earth, as you walk out on the streets, they say, there's something different about you, and you are a picture of somebody I read about in Scripture. Jesus Christ. Another thing that was revealed is in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. It says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. We will have a new life, an eternal life, because we will be understand the power of his resurrection. He is the first of the resurrections. Now, don't tell me about Lazarus, and because he was resurrected. If you were at the Wednesday night, we've explained all of that. This is a resurrection where there's no death again. The future. Spiritual life. It says that we shall see him as he is in verse 2. It is clearly implied here that there will be an influence in beholding the Savior. It says, for we shall see him as he is. You know, when we get rid of the old nature, we will see him as he is. The beholding of Jesus Christ will tend to make us like him. Transform us into his new likeness. Right, well, I got 5 more minutes because we started late. So I'm going to put it on you all. All right. I just looked at the clock. It's 12:01, 12:02. I'm sorry, but I got to go another 3 or 4 minutes. All right. Because every one of these men and women of the Bible have done this. They have seen this. This is something that's in the depth of their heart. They want to see Jesus Christ. They wanted to see Jehovah. They wanted to see Elohim face to face. Every one of godly men and women had this vision, this blessed vision of God in view. They wanted to see God. Job chapter 19, 25 through 27, talks about where Job says, I know my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon this earth. I know my Redeemer liveth. And then he says in verse 26, yet in my flesh shall I see God. And then he says in verse 27, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Although the trials and tribulations, I will see God. Isaiah said in chapter 33, verse 17, "Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off." You see, when God reigns in the millennium, they will see God. And Isaiah knew he would see God. Jesus Christ, God himself, says this, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And you see, there's a theme that's going through the scriptures. Hebrews 12 and 14, the author says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." You see in Revelation, John again, in chapter 22, verse 4, it says, "And they shall see his face, and his name should be on their foreheads." Heaven, the new paradise, they shall see God. You see, the Bible is a love story, beloved. Love connects us to heaven. Could it be that the Holy Spirit wants us to long for Christ our Lord every time we look at him in the Word of God? I didn't think I'd have enough today. I have more than enough. I'm going to leave you with this thought. And I'll give you the scriptures. By the way, verse 3 says this, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." How do you purify yourself? See me after. I may build on it next time. I've got 10 scriptures. If you get the tape, I'm going to say them quickly. 10 scriptures. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Isaiah 26, verse 3 and 4. Romans 12, verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Number 5, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. Number 6, Philippians 4 and 8. Number 7, Hebrews 4 and 12. Number 8, Psalm 1, 1 and 2. Number 9, Proverbs 16, 3. Number 10, Proverbs 16, 32. Get the tape. Study those. Put those in, you will be pure. Because you'll put those in your heart. But let me leave you with these three thoughts. This: the more we look at Jesus Christ in the scriptures, this is what will happen. The more we will look like him. The more you look at him in the scriptures, the more you will look like him. Psalm 17, verse 15. The more you look at the Lord Jesus Christ in the scriptures, the more we will be like him. Not necessarily look, but now be like him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. And the third point is, the more we will think like him. Psalm 36, verse 9. Beloved, as you're reading your scriptures, behold Jesus Christ. What manner of love? It's beyond our comprehension. He came from heaven to gain our ways. You see, the battle, the spiritual battle is this. Jesus Christ wants to control our heart, wants to control our mind. You know who else wants to control it? Satan himself. Don't give Satan the victory. Give Jesus Christ what is due him. Be totally separated from evil and live the life as a child of God. We have a king for a father. That makes us princes and princesses. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for an opportunity to see your scriptures, just talk about love, be challenged by godly men and women, to have a heart that has a vision to see you and a heart that would live pure. Father, may you receive all honor and all glory, whether we are here together as an assembly or we are working daily in the world or being in the world. We're not of it. We're just in it. So help us to have the strength you would have us to have and give you the honor and glory. Until we meet again, we thank you and we lift it up in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.